Exhaust our worship, so I don't have any problem asking again. Would you lift a praise to Him right now that He is worthy of, according to His excellent greatness? Praise Him right now. God, you are good. You are good. The Creator of the universe, you are awesome. The Healer of our bodies, you are awesome. The Redeemer of our lives, you are awesome. The Savior of our souls, you are awesome. The Forgiver of our sins, you are awesome, Jesus. You are awesome, and there's nobody like you, Jesus. There's nobody like the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm thankful to feel the freedom of worship and praise in the house of the Lord. I'm thankful we don't have to be bound by political law that would restrict us from worshiping. But I'm thankful, more so than that, that we don't have to be bound by any sort of spiritual bondage. We can be set free by the power of Jesus. And we have been set free by His power. We're free to worship Him. You're free to worship Him tonight. You're free to give Him glory from your life. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thankful to be in the presence of the Lord and to be able to deliver His word tonight. I feel very firmly and very directly what I'm supposed to minister tonight. And so I do that with the passion and the love and the compassion and the anointing and with the fervor and with the excitement of the Holy Ghost tonight, because it's from His word. And He has sent me with a word to encourage you and to build your faith and to strengthen you tonight. So from 1 Peter chapter 4, we will read three verses there, verses 12 and 13, and then jump down to verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, and then verse 19. The Apostle Peter writes, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Verse 19. "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls." Everybody say, "the keeping of their souls." "According to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." In our trials and in our sufferings, we commit our souls to Him because He is a good God and He loves us and He is a faithful Creator. I want to preach for the next few moments about the refiner's fire. And I wonder if you would put your Bibles down and let's just lift our hands towards heaven and thank Him first of all that He is with us, and then ask Him to speak to us. Lord, we thank You, oh God. Thank You for Your word and the strength of Your word and the power of Your word. And I'm thankful to be able to deliver that word, and I want it to be an encouragement tonight. I pray that You would speak Your words, oh God. Let Your words be heard, whether I'm the one to say them or You whisper into their spirits. I pray that Your words would be heard tonight above any other words, above the words of the enemy or above the words of our flesh's doubt. I pray that Your words would be heard tonight in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. And you can be seated. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In our text, the Apostle Peter is simply echoing what many biblical writers have said concerning the trials of our lives. Over and over, numerous times in Scripture, the tests and trials and pressures of our lives are likened to the process of refining silver or gold. These next four verses point that out. Psalm 66 and verse 10. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. Proverbs 17 and verse 3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Job 23 and verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. In scriptures like these, when the authors of the biblical text would write something like this, it paints a picture and it denotes a process that happens, one that we may not be familiar with here in the 21st century so much as they were in this day and time. But it begs the question for me, what is the process of refining silver? What does that process include? Well, firstly, there is heat, which of course brings discomfort and struggle. The heat, though, this distress, is what forces the metal to melt and causes impurities to begin to rise to the surface. These impurities are incompatible elements that would eventually, if not removed, weaken the metal and decrease its value. And so the heat is important. As these impurities rise to the surface, they are removed. Proverbs 25 and verse 4 talks about this process. It says, take away the dross from the silver, or the impurities from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. So the impurities are removed, and it's an important part of the process. And the fire continues. And the more the fire continues, the more impurities surface, and they too are removed. And so the process goes on and on. And the heat continues until finally the metal has been purged of all pollutants and all incompatible elements. And this is a noticeable time because now the metal reflects the image of the refiner. And the refiner knows when that happens, the metal can be removed from the fire. Without a doubt, to some degree, you tonight are feeling the heat in your life. Some circumstance, job situation, financial struggle, personal weakness, illness, or family issue is creating friction in your life, and the heat is on. There's pain, and there's discomfort, and there's desperation, perhaps depression and sadness, frustration, and most likely confusion. All are results of the heat. And when you look around your life, you recognize that you are most definitely going through a test. You are being tested. You're in the heat of the battle. And maybe you're growing weary and you've begun to wonder if any good will ever come of this. Is there any relief in sight? And you're wondering, does anybody see me? Does anybody know where I'm at? Or even know what I'm going through? Have I been put in the fire and forgotten? Crucial to the refining process is the refiner. The heat, of course, is important, and the purification is significant. But the most vital part of the refining process is the refiner. Because you see, the refiner sits right before the crucible, fixing his eyes on the melting metal. He pays close attention so that the fire doesn't get too hot. And while he keeps the metal on the heat, he watches carefully and attentively until he knows the dross, those impurities, have been completely removed. The refiner knows when the metal has been purified because he can see his own image reflected in the metal. And your refiner sits at the furnace of your life, where the heat is the hottest and the pain is the most intense. He sits there with eyes fixed on you. You have all of his attention. He's not put you on the fire and then walked away. You're not in this fiery trial absent of a refiner. You're not in this trial by fire while the refiner is off duty. He is there with careful attention directed towards you to be sure that the fire doesn't get too hot, hot enough to destroy you or to do irreparable damage. Yes, he keeps you on the heat, but only long enough for the impurities to be removed. And those impurities are incompatible elements that are incompatible with his will and with his character. But he never moves. He sits there while you are on the fire. Malachi chapter 3 verse 3 says of the Lord, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. This gives me great hope and encouragement tonight, because it lets me know that, yeah, I may be in the middle of a test. I may be in a fiery trial. But if I'm in a fiery trial, that means I have a refiner and he's sitting right there. I'm not ever out of his gaze. I'm not ever out of his attention. He watches over me. I don't know what your fire or your heat is tonight, and I don't know what pressure has entered your life and seems to be crushing you into unrecognizable pieces. I don't know what struggle pulls at you, and I don't know what circumstance seems so intense that you're not sure you can even make it. I don't know any of that, but I do know who your refiner is. And it's not Satan. He's the enemy of your soul, and he would likely keep you on the heat too long and allow it to destroy you. The refiner is not you either. We're not the refiner, because as humans, we would likely remove ourselves from the heat prematurely. No, the refiner controls the heat. He's the one that watches over the metal. He removes the impurities, and finally, he removes the heat. And the one who is our refiner is the one who loves us and the one who knows what's best for us. We can trust our refiner. Our refiner is the one who promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he sits with laser-focused attention as you face the trial of your life. Our refiner is the one who works all things for our good. Our refiner is the one who knows the way that you take. And when he's tested you, you will come forth as gold. He sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, the refiner, is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able. But he will with that temptation also make a way to escape that you'll be able to bear it. Our refiner is faithful. And our refiner is attentive, and he never leaves his post. If you're in the middle of a storm and you're in the middle of a situation or a fiery trial, you have a refiner who is faithful, and he's sitting there and he's watching you. He governs the process of the refining. He doesn't let your situation get too hot or too overwhelming. David said that our refiner is a very present help in time of trouble. He's there. He's with us. We have no reason to fear, but every reason really to rejoice, because our refiner is with us. He didn't put us in a trial and then leave us and walk away to fend for ourselves. He stays with us in the middle of the fire. We're never alone. We're never alone. And so we can rejoice in him. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. He sees every sparrow that falls, and he's the refiner that sees us, and he's paying careful and close attention to us as we go through the fire. Some may ask, well, how can you praise him in the midst of a battle? How can you praise him in the midst of a trial? I can praise him because he's the refiner, and he sits there, and he doesn't let it get too hot, and he doesn't let it get too overwhelming. He said he'd never leave, and he'd never forsake us, and I trust him. I trust him. He is attentive. I may not always feel that he's close. And we may say with Job, look, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. And when he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But here's what I trust. He knows the way that I take. He knows the way that I take. He sees right where you are tonight. I don't know what lie of the enemy has told you that he's forsaken and forgotten you, but he knows right where you are. I'm going to say it again. I don't know what has lied to you. I don't know what doubt has entered your spirit or entered your mind. We're flesh, we're human, it happens. I don't know what doubt has taken hold of your spirit. But I'm here to tell you tonight, you're not alone in that fire. He knows exactly where you are. And he's governing that process. He's not going to let it get too hot. You can trust him. We can trust him. Every new situation that comes in life, we have to kind of get a new faith to go along with that, don't we? Because we've never faced this before, and we don't have any frame of reference for what we're going through right now. But I can tell you, if he was with you before, he'll be with you this time too. If he rescued you before, he'll rescue this time too. If he didn't let it get too hot before, he won't let it get too hot this time. We can trust him. We can trust the refiner. Job said, when he has tested me, I'll come forth as gold. Who's the one doing the testing? He is. When he has tested me, the refiner is in charge of the fire. That gives me so much hope. The refiner is the one who's in charge of the fire. We're not at the mercy of the fire. Nor are we at the mercy of any other actor or personality in the circumstance of this world or the underworld. Satan's not in control of your trial. God's in control of your trial. The enemy of your soul isn't in charge of the heat nozzle in your life. The refiner, our God, our faithful creator, is in charge of the heat nozzle in your life. Sometimes Christy and I grill out. And by Christy and I mean Christy grills. Because Amber doesn't know when to stop with the heat nozzle. And I have to say to my food, well done, thou good and faithful chicken. Because I can't be trusted with the heat nozzle. And if we're honest in our own lives, we can't be trusted either, because we'll jump off way before God's process is through. And we can't trust the enemy of our souls with that heat nozzle either. And so I don't want you to go out of here thinking that the enemy is the one who's caused this and the enemy is the one who's in charge. He's not. God's in control. God is in control. That we were singing about it a while ago. Death couldn't hold you down. Y'all, if death has been defeated by our faithful Creator? What else is there that could defeat him? He defeated the ultimate fight when he won over death. And so he's in control. And he's in control of your fire. In the story of Job, it looks like Satan is in control of the heat. Because as God is walking to and fro in the earth, he sees Job and he says, "Satan, get over here. Have you seen my servant Job?" And he allows Satan to afflict him. But if you read it carefully, God is the one who points out Job. And then God is the one that says, "Here's what you can do to him. Now go and do it." Sometimes we struggle with this and we have a hard time with this because we think, how could a good God let bad things happen? Well, the good God is governing what is happening. Yeah, it was negative and yeah, it was bad and he went through a lot and he had a lot of things taken away from him. But God was in control the entire time. God kept Satan on the leash, if you will, because Satan's not in control of the heat nozzle. God is in control of your situation and of your situation and of your situation. He's not forgotten you. He's not left you in there and walked away and just mindlessly wondering about something else. No, he knows exactly where you are and he's in charge of the heat. He controls the fire. No human controls your fire. Your employer doesn't control the fire. Your lawyer, your doctor. Finances don't control the fire. Politics don't control the fire. God is in control of the fire. And if it intensifies, it's under his watchful care and not at the whim of one set on destroying us. Interestingly, the only other time in Scripture that we see reference made to the Lord sitting is in a context of power and authority. Bible says it in different ways. The Lord sits upon the flood. He sits as king forever. Sit thou at my right hand. Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. And the writers understood that God is a spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. And so in one sense, it's impossible for him to sit. But when the authors talk about the Lord sitting, they're really painting a picture of his power. It's an analogy of power. This too gives me great hope, because the one who sits as a refiner over the fiery trial and circumstance of my life is the one who also sits as king with all power and all authority. And so when he says it's done, it's done. When he says it's enough, it's enough. When he steps to the bow of the boat and speaks to the wind and waves and says, "Peace, be still," there's a great calm. Because the one who sits as your refiner also sits in the place of all authority and all power. And he can command whatever is coming against you. He can command every force of darkness to be gone. Because he's in control. And he has the power. I'm so thankful he oversees this process. And that this process is in the hands of one who loves me and the one who knows what's best for me, even though I think I do. So in light of all of this, Lord, help us to trust your process. My encouragement for you tonight, I guess it would be an admonition. Don't jump off the fire. Don't remove yourself from the heat. Because you can trust the refiner. The heat won't last always. Storms don't last always. When the master says enough, they just go away. The heat won't last always in your life, but the heat does have a purpose. James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience or endurance. But let patience have her perfect work. Trust the process. So that you may be perfect or mature and entire, wanting nothing. The heat has a purpose. And I encourage you, allow the fire to change you into His image. Allow it, as painful and as cumbersome as it may be, to unearth those impurities, those incompatible elements. Elements of the flesh that are incompatible with the Spirit. Paul tells us flesh warreth against the Spirit, and they're enemies of one another. And so when you're trying to do right, and when you're doing everything you know to do, and you're fasting and you're praying, the flesh is fighting you on that, and that's creating friction, and heat is caused by friction. And so there's that natural fire that happens when we're trying to do right, and we just seem like we can't do right. Allow that heat to unearth those impurities. Because our refiner is our forgiver as well. He washes those away. He wipes those away. He's so graceful and so merciful. And then allow the fire to strengthen your weaknesses. Recognize the fire for what it really is. The catalyst for you becoming what God wants you to become. In every situation, in every heated battle of our lives, in every heated struggle and heated trial of our lives, there's something for us to learn. There's something for us to strengthen. There's something for us to allow Him to remove. I'm not going to stand here and name it tonight for you. You probably know what that is in your life. Come to Him and allow Him to work that process in you. Don't resist Him. And don't jump off the fire. Don't remove yourself prematurely before God's timing. In the verse that immediately follows the one where Job says, when He's tried me, I shall come forth as gold. We see in verse 11 Job's example of trusting the refiner when he says, my foot has held fast to His steps. I have kept His way and not turned aside. Job is saying, I haven't tried to remove myself from the fire. I've just let God decide the timing of the fire. And if you look at his life throughout that book of Job, you will see that he did just that. He did not forsake the Lord, even though his wife said, forsake Him and get better. He didn't do that. He didn't turn aside. He didn't try to decide the timing of the fire on his own. Timing in the refining process is absolutely everything. If you take it off too early, the melted metal, and it hasn't had time to eject all of those impurities, the worth is not as much as it could be, and the metal is weaker than it should be. The timing is everything. And timing is the difference between the prodigal son's inheritance being given by force and being given by favor. Because when that prodigal son attempted to speed up the father's timing, he found out that the end of that road is misery, despair, and exhaustion. You see, the problem wasn't that he had taken something that didn't belong to him. It was his inheritance. It was rightly his. His father was going to give it to him. It was always his. But the problem was, it wasn't time for him to receive the inheritance. It wasn't a problem of it not being the father's will. It was a problem of timing. He took it prematurely because he was living on his own timeline. And he couldn't wait on the father to give it in the right season. He had to rush the process and take matters into his own hands. And he ended up wasting it. Everything that had been given to him, he wasted it. So that when then the famine came, he had nothing to sustain him. He had drained his inheritance and his life. And life had drained him of dignity. He had spent all he had, and now he was spent. And he found himself on the trash heap of life. He was lower than he'd ever been. His self-esteem had never been lower. His self-confidence had never been lower, because he got ahead of the Father and thought that he knew what was best. The younger son proved the truth of Proverbs 20 and verse 21 when it says, "An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed." The younger son in that story came to himself, and he found out what happens when you try to live life on your own terms, when you try to circumvent the Father's purpose, when you ignore the Father's timing. But the beautiful part about the refiner is displayed in the father of that younger son. Because when he had come to himself, he remembered his father and he went running back to him. And the Bible says that while he was still a good ways off, his father saw him. That attentive and loving father was watching for him. And when he saw him, he went running toward him. He forgave his mistake. He cleared away the impurity and he accepted him back. And God always, in his mercy and in his grace and in his love, will accept us back. If we've jumped out of the fire and we've tried to circumvent the timing, he will accept us back. If we come humbly to him, he will accept us. He will forgive that mistake. He will allow us to grow in grace. But if we'll trust the process of the refiner, we'll end up with a story a lot like Old Testament Joseph. Another younger son who also ended up far from home and far from his father. His siblings also hated him. And his story also includes a famine. Their stories share similarities. But one of them allowed the process of refining and the other did not. Joseph did. He'd been given a dream, a destiny to fulfill. But the process of having that dream come to pass was one that led him to a pit. But he trusted the refiner. It then led him to Potiphar's house where he was falsely accused, but he trusted the refiner. The process then put him in a prison where he was neglected and forgotten, but he trusted the refiner. Finally, that process put him in the palace. And as second in command to Pharaoh, it was a place where he was able to save a nation from famine, and he saw his dream become a reality because he trusted the process. He trusted the refiner. I bet you on the day that he saw that initial dream, he probably never imagined the pit or the prison as part of the process. It wouldn't have been his first choice. I have no doubt about that. But he knew who had given the dream, and he knew he could trust the process, even in the pit, even being falsely accused, even being in the prison, forgotten by every other human that even knew him. He trusted the refiner. In fact, when he finally revealed who he was to his brothers, he told them three times, "God sent me here. It was not you who sent me. God sent me." That was Joseph's way of saying, this was God's process. He was in charge of this the entire time. He gave the dream. He gave the initial purpose and the initial destiny. And he kept me all along the way. He says, ends up saying in chapter 50 to his father, who says, "Please forgive your brothers for what they did." He ends up saying to him, what was meant for evil, God meant for good. Because God is able to turn even the ugly situations of our lives and to turn them into good situations for us. He's able to work them for our good if we'll allow him and we'll trust him and we won't jump off the fire. 1 Peter, we read it already, 4, verses 12 and 13 and 19. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. I implore you tonight, don't reject the fiery trial. Don't reject the suffering. That's what Peter was saying when he said, think it not strange that this has come upon you. Accept it. As funny as it sounds, accept it. Because what we're doing in that is we're committing the keeping of our soul to our faithful Creator, to our attentive Refiner. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes right now? He loves you so very much. And I know if there was a way to spare us the discomfort or to save us from the heartache, He would do it. Because He loves us so much. But even He could not escape the suffering. For in the Garden of Eden, Garden of Gethsemane, the night before His crucifixion, He cried out, as no doubt you have as well, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this heat go away. Let this struggle in this trial go away. Surely there's another way. Surely I can be spared from this heat. But Jesus, recognizing that this was the process, He also prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Hey, PC, you can trust the Refiner. He controls your fire. And there hath no temptation taken you that He won't be faithful inside of. And that when it gets too hot, He won't make a way of escape. He is faithful. Would you rise to your feet and would you come to the front of this place? And if you want to kneel before Him and allow Him to purify you, or if you want Him to speak strength into your spirit, if you want to come and surrender to His fire, or just come thank Him for His faithful, attentive care, I want us to gather together as the body of Christ at the front of this house. And I want us to pray for one another, and I want us to strengthen one another in the fire. It's encouraging to know that somebody else is going through something and they're here and they're praying and they're being faithful. Would you come? And if you don't have anything to pray about, would you find somebody and strengthen them? Because the fire is intense in their lives. The fire is intense where they're at right now. We can strengthen one another. And we can talk to our Refiner, and we can come back to Him, and we can say, cleanse me and purify me of all impurities. Don't let anything stay in this vessel that would not allow me to reflect your image. Don't allow anything to stay here that's not of you, God. Would you take every impurity? Would you take every weakness? I want to reflect your image, and I want to be as strong as I possibly can. Would you make me in your image, oh God? Would you help me and would you strengthen me? Would you help me to trust you in this process? Would you help me to know that you're faithful and that you're attentive? In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Cry out to Him. Go ahead. He's here and He's listening. He's attentive to you. He will hear you. He will hear you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.